Well, what a privilege it is for all of us to again be able to gather together this morning for our worship service to God. I want to thank you for being here, especially if you happen to be visiting. We are again delighted that you are in our presence, and we look forward to visiting for a few moments with you following the service so that we might have an opportunity to just say hello and get to talk with you and hear from you today. As you can tell, I am still kind of congested, so I may sound funny, sound funnier than I normally sound when I'm preaching. But if you would just bear with me, and we'll try to do the very best that we can to get through all of the things that we want to discuss this morning. But I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 this morning as well in the course of our lesson. I want to talk a little bit about the designations of the church and their meaning today. Now, the first thing that I want to examine is this, that we're going to explore some common descriptions of the church. And the descriptions of the church that we're going to discuss today, I want you to understand they're very limited in their number. We're not going to be able to do an exhaustive list of all of the things that are said about the church, all of the different designations that you're going to find in the Bible about it, because time would just not permit us to be able to do that. So we're going to take a few of the common descriptions of the church this morning. And in addition to that, we're not going to be able to discuss all of the meanings of each of these designations, because it may be that some of these designations have layers to them, and they may have multiple things that they can represent in the Scriptures. But what I want to do is I want us to look at three common descriptions of the church, and I want us to see what God is communicating to us through these designations that He has given in the church, and then the lesson will be yours. So we want to look at three together today. The first one that we're going to look at is this. We're going to look at the church as the body of Christ. Now, we find a lot of references in the Scriptures about the church being the body. Two of those references are found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And there we find where the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren of Ephesus, he talks about the church and he talks about the body of Christ being the church. In fact, he says he has given all things to him as head over the church, which is his body, the fullness that fills all in all. And so we look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and we see that that head is Jesus Christ and that the body is the church. Again, we can go to Colossians chapter 1, 18 and 24, and those two passages of Scripture will tell us the same thing. But what does that mean? You know, we look at that and we say, well, yes, he calls it the body of Christ. But what does it mean? And again, we're not going to elaborate on all of the things that this could mean, but I want to suggest one thing that it does mean to you this morning. Number one, it means this, that the body of Christ is the vehicle for God's work. The vehicle for God's work. When you think about your body, we have a head, and that head sends messages to the body, and that body does everything that the head wants it to do. Well, we look at this in the spiritual sense, and Christ is our head. He's the authority. He is the mind. He is the thinker of this body. And we are the members of that body, individual members, and we have a responsibility to listen to what the head says and go do the work that the head wants us to do. Now, Jesus came to this earth, and he did much work while he was here. And he preached to the people, and he healed the sick, and he tried to bring them around to an understanding of the kingdom of God, and he died on the cross for our sins. But then he went to heaven, and he has left us as his followers here to continue the ministry and the work that he started long ago. And so we are the vehicle as the body of Christ for God's work. Now, there are two ways in which we work for God. Number one, we do so in order to serve one another. If you'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at a little bit of this passage of Scripture today. We're going to focus also on verse 25, but I want to begin up at the very beginning in verse 12 of this section. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, that's a significant statement. We need to pay attention to that. How do we get into the body of Christ? Here, the Scriptures record that we are all baptized into one body. But we understand now that we are members. And he says in verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Now I want to go on down here to verse 25. It says, "That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." So part of the work that the body is supposed to do is to take care of one another. Now, we've got different parts of our bodies, right? Sometimes, you know what happens? I get dry feet. And sometimes when I get dry feet, if I don't pay attention to it, they'll crack. And when I get into the shower, into that water, sometimes it'll sting. Do you know what I do? You know what my hand thinks about that? Whenever I get dry feet and I need to do something about that, you know what the response of the head is when it comes to taking care of that? It doesn't tell the hand, you know what? It might be a good idea if you'll go out to the backyard and grab that saw and cut that off. It's not what it says. You know what my head tells my hand to do? My head tells my hand, "You've got some foot cream in there. And hand, I want you to put that foot cream in it, and I want you to rub it all over that foot." You know what my hand's doing? My hand is taking care of my foot problem. And you know, I have broken fingers before. And you know what my feet did for that? My feet walked me into the orthopedic doctor's office so my hand could get fixed. Now, when we look at this, and we think about the body of Christ, and we think about one of the jobs that we have to do, it is to take care of one another. And what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians is, he's dealing with some problems with divisions, in which some of the Christians believed that they were superior Christians to other Christians, and that their work in the church was more important than other people's work in the church. And he was trying to lay that idea to rest. He says, you need one another, and you're supposed to take care of one another. There's not supposed to be any of this strife. There's not supposed to be any of this bitterness. There's not supposed to be one member in the congregation that says, you know what, we really don't need those members. No, as members of the body, we have a responsibility to try to reach those members that may be struggling or may have some problems and do something to strengthen the entire body and not write them off. So that's part of the work that the body of Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to love and serve one another. But another part of the responsibility for the body of Christ is this. We are to serve and save the lost. No, we look here and we see we are a family that exhibits care and love. But the second part of the work that the body is supposed to do, this vehicle for God's work, is to save the lost. Now, we can read about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. If you go back, though, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to find that in verses 27 and following, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets and teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various gifts, various kinds of tongues." Now, he lists all of these things. And then over here in Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to talk about why those things have been established. And we begin here in about verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, we talked about building up that body, but we see here the work of the ministry. In Luke chapter 19, when Jesus had his encounter with Zacchaeus, and he goes back to Zacchaeus' house, at the conclusion of that story, Jesus' statement is this: I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Guess what? Jesus, our head, says, I have a mission. I have a ministry. That ministry is to seek and to save the lost. Now, I want you, as my body, to help carry out that mission and that ministry. So, when we think about the body of Christ, I want you to think in terms of it being the vehicle for God's work. That's what the church is. We've designated the body of Christ. What does that mean? It is the vehicle for God's work to be done. Number two, let's look at the church as the temple of God. As the temple of God. You're going to see designations like that made in the Scriptures. In fact, we can go back to the passage of Scripture that was read a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. It says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? We talk about the body of Christ being the vehicle for God's work. But what about the temple of God? It's the vessel for God's holiness. It's a vessel for God's holiness. That's what the church is supposed to be. A vessel for God's holiness. Oh, last week, several of us had the opportunity to be at Lyft University. And one of the speakers that week, Austin Oakley, did a fantastic job. And one of the things that he made reference to is that the will of God, according to 1 Thessalonians, the will of God is your sanctification. In other words, that is you becoming more and more like God wants you to be and more like Him. And if we become more and more like God, then we're going to be holy to God. And so when we think about the temple of God, I think about the vessel for God's holiness. And when we discuss that, we demonstrate how people can have fellowship with God, how they can be in a right relationship with Him, how they as people and as His creation can be in the presence of a holy, perfect being. We demonstrate how we can have fellowship with God. We talk about and we describe and we attempt to live the way in which people should live so that we can demonstrate holiness. This is what pleases God. And it is part of our sanctification, our growing closer to Him and being more and more like Him. So, when you think about the church, let's look at it as a vessel for God's holiness. Well, what's the world seeing? What's the world seeing in the church? Are they seeing a vessel of holiness? Are they seeing a body that is trying to do what its head is saying? Are they seeing a collective group of Christians, although individual members, that are striving their best to represent God to the world? Or are they seeing a body, a temple, that is influenced by the culture, by the world? What are they seeing? Are we a vessel for God's holiness today? And if we're not, we need to be striving for that. And then third and finally, let's look at the church as the pillar and ground of truth. We can read about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We talk about the body of Christ being the vehicle for God's work. We talk about the temple of God being the vessel of God's or for God's holiness. And now we think about the pillar and ground of truth as the voice for what is right. The voice for what is right. We are here to proclaim and defend what is right. The truth. You know, there's a lot of folks out there that will tell you a standard of truth. Or they will tell you what they believe is the standard of what is right. But unless they're taking their information from God and from His Word, it's wrong. And you have to decide what's going to be your standard for truth in life. You know, a lot of people have decided right now that their standard for truth and right is the American government. Whatever the government talks about and says, hey, we're going to allow this. Well, if the government allows that, that's my standard of truth. They put their faith and their trust in the American government. Well, I love our country and our nation, and I'm thankful and blessed to be a part of it. But I'm telling you right now, they are not the pillar and ground of truth. And not any government in this world is. There are other people who have put their faith in individuals, in philosophers, in other leaders, and they say, oh yeah, they are who I want to follow. I think they are talking truth. Folks, they're not the pillar and ground of truth. There is no human being right now on the face of this earth that is the pillar and the ground of truth. Only the church and the Word of God. And that church is going to have to stand and proclaim and defend what is right. And if the church doesn't do that, then truth is going to be lost. So we have a responsibility as God's people. And so when you think about some of these designations for the meaning of church, we think about the body of Christ being the vehicle for God's work. We think about the temple of God being the vessel for God's holiness. And we need to think about the pillar and ground of truth as the voice for what is right. That's what we've got to stand and proclaim. And that's what we've got to defend today. I hope that you'll want to be a part of the church. This wonderful body of believers, this bride of Christ that Jesus gave Himself up for. I hope that you want to be a part of that. We talked about how you can be a part of the body a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here He says we've all been baptized into one body. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ and you are ready to make a commitment to Him and you are ready to say, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I'm sorry for the sins I've committed and I want to strive to live better and I want to be a vessel of holiness. Then you can come and respond to the invitation, be baptized into that body, have all the blessings, all the rights of a citizen in that kingdom. If it's the case that you've wandered away from God and maybe you recognize that as part of the body, as an individual member, you've been struggling and you need some help, you need to be strengthened by the body, by the Lord, so that you can be strong, so that that body can grow up and flourish and do the work that God's called it to do, you need a prayer for this congregation. You're encouraged now to come while together we stand and sing.